Christmas, men and women, is undoubtedly a most unusual celebration. I say that for several reasons. Obviously, nowhere in Scripture is it commanded, and yet religiously, for a long time now, it has been hailed as a Christian festival celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Christian cannot help but obviously notice the sheer increase of traditions, behavior, extravagance that has nothing to do with Christ, nothing to do with the Bible, and nothing to do with Christianity. Not only that, but the disappearance of Christ from so many aspects of this, what's seen as a religious Christian festival. On the other hand, you have the non-religious person, those who celebrate this time of year, and they cannot avoid being continually interrupted by these references to this babe in the manger, to these angels singing a wonderful song about peace on earth and goodwill amongst men. Those who are non-religious will be bombarded with traditional carols. They will receive cards and presents and everything that has messages about this babe born in the manger. We also have to recognize this morning as well the commercialization of this annual event and how the shops and businesses are fueling this celebration because they're making great profits out of it. And then, of course, they're selling to Christians and non-Christians alike. And so, when you think about all of that, it inevitably results in a very strange celebration because you have the non-religious and the religious, and then another group who will have as little to do with it as possible. And I understand there's three legitimate positions there. And the thing about it is, each position are uncomfortable with how everyone else does it. Whether it's the non-religious, those who are religious about it, those who want to abstain from it, everyone's uncomfortable with how everyone else does it. So it's a most unusual annual celebration in this land. Nevertheless, whatever your personal opinion is in regards to the celebration, this one thing we are left in no doubt, that in Bethlehem, whatever time of year it was, in Bethlehem there was a virgin who was great with child, and that virgin find no room for her to rest and give birth except in a lowly cattle shed. And there, and you have to wonder about the sheer context of the event, that here was a mother, a first-time parent. She has this man she's about to be married to, a spouse to Joseph, and here's this young couple. And before them, and no other human being sees it, before this lowly couple, a very simple couple, uneducated, very ordinary, they are about to witness the most remarkable deed that God has done in the history of mankind. Because what happened there in that little manger is far more significant even than creation itself. And I say that in good authority because God himself makes it very clear that in the Old Testament, people rested on the last day or the after the last day of creation to remember God's work of creation. But when Christ came, the church was told, you now rest, you now worship on the day of Christ. This day when he rose again from the dead. There's a change happening here. All right. So here is the greatest miracle that ever happened and no one saw it, except Mary and her espoused husband and maybe the cattle that was in the shed as well. Absolutely phenomenal. And yet, in that one moment,
there was an event that's worthwhile telling the world about. In that moment, light commend in this dark world. The light, of course, is the Son of God. He was a shaft of light opening the darkness of this world. It's a shaft of light that comes to lead and guide and save. It's good news. It's good news worth celebrating all the year round. And when we enter into glory, we'll celebrate throughout eternity the coming of our Savior, His death and resurrection. And so I have to say, I delight in coming to this marvelous text this morning. Two things I want to leave with you. First of all, the problem into which He, Christ, was born, and the provision He, which is Christ, brought. Firstly, then, I want you to see the problem into which Christ was born. Look at verse 2 with me. Isaiah chapter 9 and the verse 2. The people that walked in darkness. That's what Christ was born into. A people who were walking in absolute darkness. No hope, no knowledge, no ability. Just wandering aimlessly, helplessly in darkness. And what does that mean? What does it mean to walk in darkness? Well, it means a few things. First of all, it certainly means the darkness of their own nature. The people on that day, they were sinners. They had broken God's law. They knew nothing of what it was to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so there was personal darkness. I want you to think about that for a minute. Because the Bible talks about being born in sin and born in darkness. And if you're in darkness, it means you can't see. You don't know what's there. You know what it's like these dark nights. You're maybe out in the car somewhere. And if you're out in the country, not a street light or a house light near you, and it may be overcast and the moon's hard to see, if you're driving along and there's a mist comes down, and if for whatever reason, let's say your car stalls and your lights died and your engine died, and you'd be there in pitch darkness, there'd be a fear would come upon you. There'd be a concern. All right? We're not inclined to be happy in the dark at all because we can't see. We can't see danger, but it's nearby. And the Lord depicts us as being like that when we're born. We're born in darkness. Absolute darkness, but able to see nothing. We can't even see our own sin. We can't see the fact that there is a God who is just and holy, who will punish sin, but is also able to forgive sin. We're in darkness. Ignorance. That's the idea. And Christ was born amongst the people that walked in darkness. They could neither see the way forward, they could see no cure, they couldn't see the danger, they could see nothing, walking in darkness. And I wonder this morning, could that be you? You're still living in darkness. You don't fully see the danger that is in front of you. You can't see the pit of hell that is there waiting to swallow you up. You can't see the danger. Not only that, you can't see a cure. You don't even know you need a cure. Living in darkness. What a sad way to be. You're not alone. Every single human being that was born into this world by natural birth is the same. Can't see the problem. Can't see the cure. That's why we need revelation, the Word of God. God from heaven to burst through the darkness and to shine light in the situation. And that's what happens when you get saved, you know. That light bursts into your heart and you do see the danger and you do see the cure and you run to Christ. That is what we're thinking about here this morning. Christ came into a world where the people were walking in darkness and they were walking in the darkness of their natural state. Furthermore, they're walking in the darkness in the sense of their evil deeds. Okay? People who are in darkness, who are living and walking in darkness, it means they're living sinfully, living against God. And in that day, as it is today, there's great violence, great corruption, abuse of power. That's what it means here. A people that were walking in darkness, they were living dark lives. And you and I, again, know full well, when someone does deeds that are dark, we know it's things that are evil. I can go around this town, there's homes. You'll go by their home and never, ever will you see into their house. Their blinds are always closed. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Because behind those curtains is sinful lives, broken homes, wickedness, idolatry, abusive substances and everything else. There's no hope there. They're living in darkness. And that's what it means. These people are walking. They're living in darkness. Dark behavior. Violence, corruption, abuse, sin, whatever the case may be. That's the kind of world that the Son of God was born into. People in natural darkness. Living in darkness in the sense of their evil deeds. But furthermore, the idea of darkness here also carries the idea of a sad situation. It's dark. You and I can sometimes use the phrase, you know, the future's dark. And what we mean by that is it's bad. It's sad. And Christ was born into a world full of sickness, a world full of grief, a world full of sadness and disappointment and poverty and problems and difficulties. And we see that everywhere. Right now, today, as we sit here, there, even amongst our own congregation, there's sadness, there's grief, and there's sickness, and there's problems. Not to mention out there in the world, where there's an absolute torrential downpour of difficulties and sadness and poverty and everything else. It's a dark world into which Christ came. And when you're in darkness, you can't see the cure. So think about that phrase again here in Isaiah 9, verse 1. The people that walked in darkness. But if you go back with me to the previous chapter, because the previous chapter describes the very specific darkness the people walked in. Remember, these Bible chapters are put there by men. They're not inspired. You know that. They're put there for our convenience. And so if you go back to chapter 8, and pick up the reading, please, and the verse 19. And here you see how dark the day was in which they lived. Verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? And so the people in that day, it's making very clear, they're full of witchcraft here and sin. There's great darkness. Look at, and here's what baffles me about this verse, okay? Verse 19. We're not talking here about, you know, Babylon. We're not talking here about some far distant country that has never known the truth. No, we're speaking here about Israel, the people of God. And here's what baffles me as well. Look at what they're doing. They're obviously alive. They have health and the strength. And yet what they're doing is they're going to the dead for answers. Verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek their God? What they're doing is they're going to wizards and witchcraft and familiar spirits to raise up the dead. Necromancy, speaking to those who have gone on before them. Apparently, of course, it's devils and demons they speak to. But nevertheless, the point is being made here. Look at how dark it's become. It's not much good. You're someone who inevitably is facing death. And you go and you speak to someone who's dead already. What good are they going to be to you? At least the people of Israel were alive. They were living in the day of grace. They were able to do something. The dead can do nothing. And so they're running to the dead, who can do absolutely nothing for help. It just beggars belief. Why in the world are they not seeking on to God? That was a dark day in which they lived. Seeking the dead rather than God. But here's the point. That's the darkness in which they were living. They couldn't find help. They didn't know what the cure was. They never even thought of it going to God. Such was their darkness. And you still have elements of that today, sadly, in society. Those who are very much caught up with the dead and everything that goes along with all that darkness and wickedness. And it's harsh, stupidity, it's evil, it's ungodly, it's devilish.
And so those who are in darkness usually run to darkness for more help, but they only get darker. Go to verse 20. Still in Isaiah 8, the Lord has just previously said, you know, you should seek God. In verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. It's the word of God. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And there's the problem. These people were running to counselors who spoke not the word of God, the truth of God. Therein lies their problem. Therein lies the reason to their madness. There's darkness within them. They don't have any answers. There's no light. There's no light anywhere amongst the men. Verse 21. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their gods and look upward. And how often have you seen this? People who are in great difficulties, there's problems. Maybe it is poverty or sickness or sadness. And how often do you hear this when they begin to say, where's God in all this? People will blame God when everything goes wrong. The problem was this. They spend their life in darkness. They pursue more darkness for answers. And then when they can't find the answer in darkness, they blame God who is light. That's exactly like today. I can't say how often in my ministry I've heard that phrase been made. When everything goes wrong, well, where's God? Where's your God now? My God is still in heaven. My God is on the throne. And if you would have sought him, he'd have been there to help. That's the reality. That's how dark the people were in that day. Verse 22. Keep on going through these verses. It's describing the darkness in which the people walked. Verse 22. And they shall look onto the earth. And behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Can you get, can you see the repetition of the idea of darkness here? All right. All these people looking to their wizards and the dead and ignoring God and blaming God, verse 22, and they shall look onto the earth. You understand what's being said there? They continue to look on earth for the answer. They look to government. They look to physicians. They look to those who are buried in the earth. They look to philosophy. They look to ideas of men. And the more they do that, look what verse 22 says. And they shall look onto the earth, and behold, all they see is more trouble and more darkness and more dimness of anguish. And they shall be driven to darkness. It only gets worse. You see, the answer is not found on earth. The answer is not found amongst men. It was a dark day, and the people knew nothing but darkness. If you go back then to our text, Isaiah 9 and the verse 2, that's only the first part of the verse. Verse 2, it says, the people that walked in darkness, okay? The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. I'll come to that in a moment. But let's focus with the problem here, because the verse goes on to say, in verse 2, halfway down, they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Not only are the people walking in darkness, they live in a land where there is the shadow of death. That's even more grim. Even more grim. The idea of the shadow of death, you know what a shadow is. A shadow follows you. You can't run away from your shadow. Wherever you go, your shadow goes too. You can't get away from it. That's the idea. You can't escape death. And it comes upon every single man. And the reality is, you and I, we live in the land of the shadow of death. Death is absolutely everywhere. For you and me today, we see death. We can read of death. You can think of wars historically and potentially in the future. Wars are all about death. You can think about hospitals. Hospitals, yes, we promote them as places of curing and help, and that's right, but they're also full of death. That's just the reality. Abortions. You understand everything that's going on right now with the law and abortions and and everything else.
We live in a land full of darkness and death, wars, hospitals, abortions, disease, accidents. The shadow of death is always lingering upon us. And so here's the situation. Mankind lives between these two towering mountains, if you like, casting great shadows. This mountain of darkness and this mountain of death. And we're living right down in the valley. No cure, no help, and no way out. And that's why verse 2 is so encouraging, actually. Now that we understand what it means to be living in darkness and under the shadow of death, go back to verse 2. And look what it says. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. There's light. And not just any light. We're told here that we have seen a great light. A light of lights. A light superior to the light of the sun. A light superior than the intellect of any individual. A light superior to any government. A light superior to any man-made hope. God says, those who live in darkness, there is a great light. And what is that light? Obviously, it's the birth of Christ, as a chapter later on informs us. There's a great light. John 8, in the verse 12. That's a verse that speaks about Christ declaring that he is the light of the world, and it's often held that Christ came in during a festival called Hanukkah, where it was the festival of lights. And the idea in that festival was you at the darker part of the year, and they would light the menorah, and very often they would leave one of the candlesticks unlit. And the idea was they're waiting for the light of the world, the Messiah, still to come. And during that very festival, that festival of lights, Christ commends the temple and he declared, John 8 verse 12, then spake Jesus unto them saying, I am the light of the world. He's declaring there, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you're waiting for. You can now light all the candlesticks on your menorah, for I have arrived. I'm your Redeemer. But read the rest of the verse. It says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. So this world in which Christ was born, where people walk in darkness, the New Testament says that's no longer necessary. You no longer have to walk in darkness, for I am your light. I am the one to save. I am the one to deliver. I am the one to rescue you. You know, you could think on a subway, all right, a tunnel. You think about the streets underneath, the subway underneath the streets of London. And if you're down one of those subways, you know, if all lights were turned out, it's just pitch black. There's just no light there at all, okay? And yet, you can go down that, and every so often there's an exit door. And the exit door, you know, it's there for people to get out in an emergency. And so if you're going down the track and something happens, you're stuck. There's no hope, no help. The only way out is to find that door. And that's just like Christ. Into this dark world where there is no hope and you're just left there to lie and rot and end up in hell, essentially, there's an exit door. There's the light and it's Christ. And he says, I am the door. I am the way to life and salvation. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now think upon that phrase for a minute here. It says, upon them. Don't miss that little phrase. Upon them hath the light shined. And what that means is, it didn't spring forth from them. Like the verses previous there, in chapter 8. The people are looking to earth for answers. They're looking to men, to ideas,
philosophies, governments, whatever, for help. And the more they look to those things, all they can see is more darkness. And the light does not spring forth from men. It doesn't come from us. It comes upon us. It comes from God upon a darkened people who are hopeless and helpless. And that light is Christ. He is the one who has shined into this world to give hope and indeed to give a way whereby men can be saved. You know, people think in this time of year that the Christmas message, and regardless to your opinion again this morning, the reality is many people think that the Christmas message is simply this, that we ought to make an effort to live in peace together. That we all ought to get together and be happy and try harder and enter into a new year of peace. I don't know where they're getting that. Because the only message coming from mankind is this, that we're dark and there is no cure and there is no hope and there is no help. There is no light coming from mankind whatsoever. We're all blindly, with darkened hearts, walk into hell. The only light that there is Christ, is our Savior, is our God who has come. He alone is the light of the world. So light came upon us, didn't spring forth from us. And so if you'll go then to verse 6 of our text. Because the light now is defined for us very clearly. And we don't have much time to go through this. I'm just going to read it quickly with you. But chapter 9, verse 6, speaking here of who the light is. Because the people, remember in Isaiah's day, they didn't have the gospel the same way we do. They're waiting for the light to come. And so the Lord tells them here in very clear terms as to who the light will be. Verse 6, for unto us a child. And that word child is the word yelad. It actually can be translated as boy. For unto us a boy is born. Unto us a son is given. That speaks of the incarnation. God becoming a man. Because if a son is given, that means he's somebody's son. Somebody's son has been given, and he's been given to us by way of a birth. That can be explained under no other terms other than to say that God has become a man. That's what it is, the incarnation. But read on this verse, because it speaks of his dominion. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. You must say it was strange this week, going to the polls to vote, and as you come out, there's Christmas decorations everywhere. It's not often that happens. But the reality is, men and women, that child that was born in Bethlehem, whenever it was, whatever the circumstances exactly were, that child that was born in Bethlehem, the government rests upon his shoulders. And you understand that language. If you're going to carry something, if it's heavy, it's burdensome, you carry it on your shoulders. And a strong man is able to carry a great weight on his shoulders. And that babe that was born in the manger, he's carrying on his shoulders the government. Now let's just be clear. That doesn't just mean, you know, the government in our land today. That means the government of all creation. He's holding it all upon his shoulders. That babe lying in the manger, no doubt with great cuteness and beauty as any child does when it's born. But that babe was different, for it was carrying all of creation upon its little shoulders. Because that was God in flesh, bearing everything up at that very moment. You know, God the Son didn't cease being God. He didn't cease all his responsibilities when he was a man. He continued the act of being God. It's a wonderful thought. It really goes beyond our human comprehension, doesn't it? You think of that being genuinely God holding everything together. It's just hard to get your head around. So we see that the incarnation.
we see his dominion. And I want to spend some time with these titles, although time is gone, but read verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the incarnation. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Praise God, amen, hallelujah. I'm thankful for that verse. All things rest upon God today. That's his dominion. Then look at his titles. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's scan through those really, really quickly. He's called Wonderful. And that word, Wonderful, we use that word to describe something that's extraordinary. It's extraordinary. Something that's hard just to get a hold of because it's so excellent. And this babe that was born is the personification of wonderfulness. Beyond our ability to fully comprehend. It's a wonder to us. And was Christ wonderful? Was that babe born in the manger wonderful? Well, go back to our study that we have been doing in Colossians 1. He who was the creator, he is also the redeemer. He is the Son of God. He is the one who took flesh to die upon the cross. I can say beyond any fear of contradiction that he was most definitely wonderful. The angels wondered as to what God was doing in the person of his Son. They watched with great intrigue this man, Jesus of Nazareth, being born and living perfectly and dying upon the cross. The very angels thought it was wonderful. You and I, when we go into glory, we will wonder at the excellency of this being. Yes, he absolutely, this man of Nazareth, was absolutely wonderful. He's also called the Counselor. And you know, much could be said there, but suffice it to say this. He is God, and there is no one better equipped to give counsel than the Son of God. He says, repent and believe the gospel. That's what that counselor said when he became a man. That same counselor said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall have joy. This same counselor was the one that warned people about hell and showed them the way to heaven. His counsel, therefore, this morning is this, repent, be saved. He's the most excellent counselor. Furthermore, it says he is the mighty God. And nobody except the mighty God could be sent to this work of salvation. It had to be the mighty God. God couldn't send the prophet. God couldn't send an angel. Nobody could do this work of redemption, of being the light of the world. Only God himself. And that babe in the manger is the mighty God. The everlasting Father, verse 6 says, that's another title given to him. What does that mean, the everlasting Father? Well, a father is someone who is the first of his family. His family come forth from him. That's the idea. Everything comes forth from Christ. He is the everlasting Father, the one who produced and brought all things into being. And the last title then is the Prince of Peace. He's the maker of peace, the provider of peace, the one who gives peace between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We live in a world full of darkness. We live in a world where we live under the shadow of death. We'll not turn to it right now, but just in closing, can I remind you of Calvary? And do you remember what happened on the sixth hour of the cross? Darkness came in over the whole of the earth. And in those dark hours, men and women, Christ himself was plunged into darkness. And there our Savior went into that darkness to bring us up out of it, that we might be delivered and enter into eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so he that was born into a dark world is the light and the one who can bring us out of it. Without Christ, we don't know our danger. Without Christ, we have no cure. Without Christ, we are certain to fall into the pit of hell forevermore. But that's why he came, out of love, to save you. To save you. Praise God for such a gospel. in such a message.
Let's take our hymn books this morning. 56. The hymn number 56, please.